And so I'm asking us to just honestly look at it. You know, we've been told that we need to examine ourselves in a number of places, including of the many places, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, before we have decided, you know, before we begin to partake of the Lord's Supper, we should have examined ourselves to make sure that we are doing right by the Lord Jesus Christ consistently, partly by doing right by the rest of his people, the body of the Lord. Sometimes, in fact, I think very often we fail to really pay attention and then make honest assessments of how we are treating the Lord's body, the members of his body, the members who make up the bride of Christ, people we worship with. How well do we do when it comes to turning away from our wicked ways? I can tell you now, if we're not doing a good job of truly turning away from our wicked ways, we also are not doing a good job of humbling ourselves, because it takes humility to look at ourselves and to see ourselves for what we really are. And once we see ourselves for what we really are, rather than deny what we see, acknowledge what we see, and then determine that we're going to do something about what we see to the extent that what we see is not good. Fortunately, there's going to be so much good to be seen and acknowledged and celebrated, not boasted about, just celebrated, thanking God for giving us the ability to have what good we do have in us and to do whatever good we are doing. But we need to be seeing what's not good as well. And very often, I think that if we challenged ourselves with integrity, we would admit that we don't do a good job of humbling ourselves. Often, we remain too proud, haughty, and arrogant to make honest assessments of ourselves and then make the changes that need to be made. And as I said, to the extent that we fail to humble ourselves, we also fail to turn away from our wicked ways. Because if we're not going to be humble enough to acknowledge our wicked ways, there's no way we're going to be humble enough to turn away from our wicked ways. Stands to reason, doesn't it? And yet that is what God absolutely requires. He does not suggest it. He requires that we turn away from our wicked ways. If he's going to hear from heaven, forgive our sin and heal the land. We, as the body of Christ, don't live on just one geographical location anymore, as the Israelites did at the time of this prayer and God's response to that prayer. We literally live all over the world now. Literally, God's body is all over the world now. So is God still willing to heal the land in which we do live, despite the fact that we share the land with people who don't acknowledge him at all, actually share the land with some people who may actually hate God? Literally hate him. Will God heal the land if his people who are called by his name humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, and turn from our wicked ways? If my people who are called by my name, it's so important for us to realize that when God says, called by my name, if my people who are called by my name understand what God has in his mind when he utters the phrase, who are called by my name. There are a number of commentators who point out that when God says the phrase, who are called by my name, this has to do with God having put his name on those people, on us, as an indication that he owns us. Think about how there have been times in the past where slave owners had slaves and they branded. Sometimes some of those slave owners would brand those slaves with a brand that had the name of the slave owner on the brand. And that brand would be, with that name, with that slave owner's name, would be burned into the skin of the slave, so that anyone who saw that slave could simply read the name on that slave's body and they would know who owned that slave. That's a lot uglier than the another truth, how people would, you know, you have owners of ranches who had, of course, cattle that they owned. And they would use those hot branding irons to sear or burn the name of the ranch or the name of the owner into the skin of the cattle, so that anyone who would see that cattle would know who owned it. They would read that name and know who owned the cattle. And God is saying, I put my name on you so that those in the spirit realm will know I own you. And that includes the angels. When, think about Revelation, when there will be a mark for two groups of people. God's people will be marked so that the holy angels know they belong to God, so that when they begin to wreak havoc on the earth, God's people will not be affected by what God is doing to the earth. They won't have to deal with God's wrath. But then, of course, the imposter, the adversary, the hater, the Satan, will also have a mark put on the bodies of his people so that they can only buy, sell, and trade if they have that mark. And basically, he's going to be saying, these who have my mark, 666, are owned by me. I own them. God said, if my people who are called by my name, if my people who have the mark of my name on them, signifying that I own them. Don't be upset about the fact that God owns us. He owns everyone. We're simply saying, we are glad about the fact that God owns us. If my people who are called by my name, who are owned by me, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What do we need to turn from? Let's look at that when I come back.